Well, how do you put words with a service like we've already had tonight? Timely theme, truth endureth to all generations. You know, when that was written, I think probably the Jewish people thought that was primarily just for them, and I guess it was primarily for them. You know, Paul said the primary benefit of the Jewish people that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And even though God is the God of the world and dealt with the other generations, that truth really was at that time to the Jewish people, although it was for all of us. But we have to come down through time and probably move into the New Testament before we can really begin to see that come to pass, and I hope that we can. I hope I can convince some. And I came here with a particular burden in my heart, and some of that I have shared with others before about the military. And I did not ask Pastor Carlos to make any kind of a special service here tonight. But he decided how he would break up each of these days and emphasize something in particular. And I've got to say that my heart has been especially blessed here tonight. I know many of you have been here many times before. I don't have any idea how many times I've been here. But every time I have, I've loved it. I've gone away blessed. And love this place more. I'm a veteran, but when I think about my Filipino brothers, this wasn't their country. Their country got in a lot of trouble because another country didn't like America. They found themselves right in the middle of that. And so much Filipino and American blood ran together in World War II. And now with the war passed, still Filipinos sign up for the U.S. military in order to come to America and, if need be, die for us. I don't know if I've ever seen any more patriotic Americans in my life than Filipinos. Maybe this statement will get me in trouble. I've been in trouble before. If all immigrants came to America like Filipinos, we need no walls. And a lot of other vetting and so forth, we don't need. Why our government cannot understand simple truths like that. I have a question for you. We'll read a text here momentarily. Have you ever taken note of the involvement of the military in God's plan for the gospel? Have you taken note of that? God has. Fact is, I happen to have a copy of it. In case someone doesn't know. Now, again, have you ever taken note of the involvement of the military in God's plan for the gospel? Unless you think God is just haphazard, I think probably most everything we read is not just happenstance. It's something that God had planned. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible tonight, someone's forgotten it. These men are coming down the aisles, and raise your hand. I mean, if yours is in your luggage and it didn't come or whatever. And that probably has happened to someone here. And although the text is really the whole chapter, I don't want to do that tonight, because part of it is just maybe fill in for the major points. And we'll just read the first few verses of Acts chapter 10. If you can stand in honor for the Word of God. And we'll just read verses 1 through 4. And if you'll follow along silently as I read audibly. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Are we getting already that we got military stuff here? We're talking about a soldier. Centurion, that comes from the same word we get century, primarily over 100 men, although I understand that could vary. I did note from the commentaries that the Italian band was a noted group with a centurion. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together. Lord, there's a number of reasons we assemble, and we do want to lift up and honor and glorify your name. But oh, how we thank you for our Christian brothers and sisters. What a great family, it's already been mentioned. And then we come to this church and uniquely find so many from another country, but still, our Christian brothers and sisters, like family. So now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight to try to express a burden that I carry, and I trust we can expand it, and maybe no better place or venue than Bible Baptist Church of National City. So, Lord, I pray that you'd illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth, and as we understand it, then to the best of our ability, would act on it, and by your grace, accomplish it. We ask it in the most gracious name, and for Christ's sake, amen. May be seated. Since we're just kind of starting out with a particular military person here, and I'll just use that term back and forth, then I'd just like to note some things about him that sometimes maybe when we're reading our Bibles we just pass through. We've already mentioned the fact that he's a centurion, but not only were centurions over 100, these particular people were the backbone of the Roman army that was a superpower of its day. If they wanted something done, they told the centurions. Their word was taken at face value. If you've read the Bible much, they wanted to know something. They have a question, has this taken place, or exactly what did happen, a centurion would be the person that would be consulted. In verse 2, I'm first of all seeing that here was a devout man. Devout is synonymous to godly, and a military man. Now, I realize it could have been someone else, but it wasn't someone else. So we have to take it for who it is. And God chose a person. And I don't want to say sometimes when we're thinking about the military, we're not thinking about always being devout, and all of them are not devout. But I want to say in this particular case, here's one that caught God's attention. A devout man, a godly man. I desire to be a godly man, but that's not easy to try to do, is it? And probably none of us would stand and say, that's exactly what I am, but except for the grace of God, maybe we could be, like the Apostle Paul made so plain to us. And one that feared God. God-fearing men are kind of hard to come by anymore. Say, how would that really play out? I remember when I was a kid, and my dad was going to get his car fixed. It was something he couldn't fix. Usually everybody tried to fix their own things back then. And he said, this is beyond me. Does anybody know a mechanic I could go to? And I heard him talking to my uncles. And one of them finally said, if I remember the name right, my dad's name was William. He said, William, take it over to Charlie. Charlie's a God-fearing man. You say, what does that mean? Well, I can illustrate that too, because I ran across a God-fearing mechanic myself one time. So I had a 52 Chevrolet Tudor hardtop. What a car. But it was an automatic. I still despise them. I wanted to get changed to a standard shift. And back then, you know, things were pretty cheap. And I think he told me $150, and I said, please do it. You know how those old power glides were? You put your foot on it, and about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes later, it started churning, you know, and something would happen. So when I went over to get it, I was all excited about it. He said $150. He said, you know, I just kind of misjudged this. He said, this thing cost me $250. I said, I don't have $250. I only have $150. He said, oh, that's not your problem. I'm the mechanic. I told you 150. It's my job to know the car. And if I don't know the car, that's my problem. That's a God-fearing man. The Bible says a God-fearing man will swear to his own hurt. That's what the mechanic said, and that's what he did. This is what I'll do it for. This is what I'll do it for. Well, I'm telling you, probably now in any kind of business, there are some of those, but I'm telling you, they're hard to come by. I'm just saying, I don't just take for granted and go through here fast, that this man was a God-fearing man. And not only that, it says, with all of his house. Well, how many God-fearing people do we have in our churches? And among those God-fearing moms and dads, how many of the children are on the same page, and especially when they become adults? I'm just trying to give an accurate picture of this man. I was just giving a picture of what God took note of in this military man. And I'm impressed with it. Then he gives much alms. So he was a generous person. Don't you love people that are givers and not takers? We've got enough takers in America. And by the way, people that come this way, Filipinos, are givers. I'm telling you, they're givers. Gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, I don't know what always means. I know that Paul talks about praying without ceasing, and I know you can't stay on your knees all the time. But can we not be praying while we're driving our car or do anything else? You'll find yourself later in years, so forth, just talking to the Lord about everything. And I've had some people say, God's probably not interested in those little things. Said, yeah, he's my father, and fathers are always interested in what's going on with their children. Doesn't make any difference how many or how small the things are that's going on. I always enjoy talking to my son. Everything that has to be going on. As a matter of fact, I did a call from him fairly often when he's trying to fix something. We kind of get on the same page. And in verse 3, a vision comes about the ninth hour. Of course, I'll be about mid-afternoon, and an angel coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, and this is so special, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know what a memorial is? It's to make sure you don't forget. God is actually saying, Cornelius, what you have done, the person you are, the life you've lived, it's here. I can't get away from it. It's just right in front of me all the time. A memorial before God. Who cares about a memorial someplace else if you should have one in God's sight that God is interested in? That kind of a life. I kind of myself just a little bit envious of this man, at least if I'm seeing it well enough. Now, you know what we're on our way to right here? We're in the chapter that is a gateway for the truth that endureth to all generations to move from the Jews to the Gentiles. It could have been a farmer. It could have been a carpenter. Could have been a potter. Could have been a fisherman. I know it could have been any of those, but it wasn't. It was a military person. I think later maybe we could understand that just a little. So we'll just kind of look at the account here. And so now he is told in verse 5, you need to send to Joppa. And there's a Simon Peter there that you need to see. And he lives with a Simon Tanner who is down by the seaside. And so in verse 7, I mean, he's getting these guys ready to go. Call two of his household servants. And look at this, a devout soldier. Looks like the man had influence on the people that were around him. A godly centurion produces a godly soldier. Devout. If you look, you know, at your concordance and in your dictionary means godly. I wouldn't be surprised that maybe the biggest part of that 100 knew the Lord as best they could with what light that they had, and they didn't have much light. Now, Cornelius could be called a Jew at the, you know, a Gentile at the gate. Now, that's what some commentaries use, and I understand that, is that they were not allowed to go into the temple. Gentiles just didn't do that. But there were those who were trying, and they believed in Jehovah God as best they could. They just didn't know much, and they were not allowed to go any farther. They were kind of like standing at the gate. Could I get in? So he says, I want you to send for one Simon Peter. So he gets this devout soldier and two of his servants. They waited on him continually, declared all these things to them, and sent them on their way. Now, as best I can tell, it's about a 33-mile trip they were going to take. So they set out on their journey, and I just love the timing of how this comes together. Now, I don't know how far down the road they are and so forth, but during the process of their trip, they're getting close to the end of the trip. In verse 9, on the morrow, as they are now close in, Peter goes up, because it's about time for lunch, it's the sixth hour, and he goes up on top of the house, maybe to take a little nap or rest or whatever the case, and you already know about the vision that he has there. And the sheet is let down, and all these unclean animals, and it's up and down three times, and the Lord says, take and eat, Peter. And of course, Peter says in verse 14, not so, Lord. Now, let me just stop and say, you can't do that. If it's Lord, you can't say not so. If it's not so, then you can't say Lord. But Peter had a lot of troubles. And God said, Peter, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. God will be the one to decide what's clean and what's not. So after three times, it was gone. Now, verse 17, if you mark in your Bible, it's totally, completely up to you whether you want to mark in them or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. But you get to verse 17, and on the top line of mine, there's the word while. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon Peter's house and stood before the gate. I'm looking at the while and stood before the gate. Are you getting it? I mean, while Peter is now coming to that place where God has just told him, it's fresh on his mind, don't you call something unclean that I call clean, and right out here outside the gate, what kind of timing? I wish they could do that with airplanes today. These people walk 33 miles where it's a gate at the exact time that God gave him the vision. Man, our God is a God of sovereignty. He knows everything, he can do everything, and he does all things well. He who tracks the journeyings of 100 billion stars and 100 million galaxies and knows the history and trajectory and destiny of every spot of dust in cosmic space knows me. And he knows you. And if you've got an Ethiopian eunuch that knows about God Jehovah and he's there with representing Candace, but he leaves, but he doesn't know, but in his heart he has a desire, he'd like to know, he's using what light is God. If that happens, then God knows Philip's address. And he'll put that thing together. When Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus roads meets Christ, and because of all this that goes on, his vision is gone and he needs help, then God knows where Ananias lives. And I'm telling you, when there's a devout soldier, he has used all the light he has and maybe followed God more than us and have a complete revelation. When that takes place, then God knows where Simon Peter is and brings these two together. Well, by the time we get down about verse 24, they set out. Peter and some of his brethren, they make that trip. Get to verse 25, they come in and Cornelius falls down to worship. And of course, Peter tells him, you can't do that and so forth. And then Peter reminds him in verse 28, you know, it's really unlawful for me to be in your house. I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you, but God told me. And when God tells you, you better pay attention to it. He may have to explain something to you. That wouldn't be good. So all of this is rehearsed. And it says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth, which is usually dangerous, but in this case it's good. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I'm telling you, it is right here and right now and right in the middle of a military person that God opens a gate to the Gentiles. As far as the Gentiles themselves carrying the gospel. I know we had the Great Commission. That was given to the disciples. And I know it was leaking out, but I'm telling you right here, this is the time that the gates are just kind of thrown open. And I'm thinking about who God is using in order to do that. God is no respecter of persons, aren't we glad? But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And it says in the last part of verse 36, for he is Lord of all. And down in verses 44 and 45, the Holy Spirit fell and empowered these people. Military. Yeah, I do have a heart for military. I'd like you to turn over now to Luke chapter 7, if you would, momentarily. I'd rather just stay in one spot, but sometimes we need to borrow other parts of the Bible. And there's a centurion here. As a matter of fact, this is the first mention of a centurion, of a military man specifically that I know of in the Word of God. And now he has a servant that is sick. And this centurion has been a blessing to the Jewish people. And he loved this servant, and it was a good servant. And so some of the Jewish people heard about it and mentioned it to the Lord. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Who gave the Jews their synagogue? It wasn't a farmer, was it? It wasn't a potter. It wasn't any of those things. It was a military person who did that. Then Jesus went with him in verse 6, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Here's a very telling truth, verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority. Note, he did not say, I'm a man in authority. He said, I'm a man set under authority. Do you understand what's coming into this centurion's head and what he has discovered? Centurion may have 100 men, but he can only do so much. But if the centurion is doing what he's been told to do, behind him stands the entire Roman machine. He said, I'm a man under authority, and because I am under authority and I'm doing what my authority says, then I understand all the power that's back there. And what he saw in Christ was someone who was totally and completely without exception under the authority of God, and all the power of God lay with him because he understood authority, which so many people don't. Well, what a revelation. And because he understood authority, I said, I'm not worthy for you to even come here. Just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, please note. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. We're talking about a Gentile soldier. All the Jewish people. You say, maybe that's not what he meant. It's right there. Have you ever noted how much the military were involved in God's plan for the gospel? I think maybe we should be seeing that by this time. It was a centurion at the crucifixion in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. By the way, he said, don't get on that horse again. I'm just telling you, it wasn't a potter. I'm just telling you, it wasn't a carpenter. I'm just telling you, it was not a farmer. Somebody with a clarion voice said, that was the Son of God. You know who it was? A centurion. He knew probably what could happen to him for that, but that's one thing you have to take with when you go into the military. You may not come back. That's part, maybe, of the life. It was a centurion that saved Paul's life from the mob in Acts chapter 21, verses 31 and 32. Have you ever considered, when you read all this about the centurions, that had it not been for them, just maybe, just maybe. I mean, I know God can do what he wants to, but God evidently decided to spare Paul's life with a centurion. Had it not been for them, we may not have had Paul to do all that he did. I noted that they are spoken of in a positive light over and over again. Then it was a centurion that later stopped Paul from being flogged. Acts chapter 22. It was a centurion that looked after Paul in Acts 24 and gave him liberty to receive guests. It was a centurion who heeded Paul's advice in the storm at sea at Acts chapter 27. It was a centurion that protected Paul and the prisoners on the ship from being slain by the other soldiers. Twice they've saved Paul's life. It was a centurion when the prisoners were delivered to the captain of the guard in Rome. All the prisoners, however many were on the ship, all put in one spot, and the centurion said, not him. He used to have a room all by himself because he was writing a book. And a centurion made sure he had it and that he wasn't messed with. You see, what's the big thing about all of this? Well, when we think about our military, and I know you're thinking about it tonight too, and you saw how many stood in this church, if we had all the military plus their families, the children would be the greater part of this congregation. But you know, when I was a kid, that had been true in most churches. That would be a wonderful thing. I've often thought about our military. Many of our Navy men, which is primarily Navy here, are on ships and they come back, but they too are stationed overseas. When you get into the Air Force and the Army and Marines, they spend a lot of time, 2-3 years or more, someplace else. Do those men and those women deserve a church? Do they deserve this? I wonder if you take the number of years this church has been in existence and take the average civilian church and see how it would look and how it might would compare. On the screen, I want to just kind of, as we're thinking about truth endureth the generations, if we could have maybe a picture of Brother Noel up here. How many of y'all knew Fred Noel? A good number. Brother Noel, we supported Brother Noel when he was in the Philippines. Brother Noel had a massive stroke, and it completely paralyzed his right side. His right arm didn't work. Wasn't it Brother Barrel? It was the right side. And I remember watching him, you know, and try to get where he was going. But he had come back from the Philippines because they said he couldn't live there because of the heat and everything else. And he's an Okie and had a little bit of property in Oklahoma. Was going to try to settle in there. He didn't know what else to do. Was there a few months. I remember him still calling and said, I'm going to come up to Tulsa. I'm going to talk to you and talk to Brother Clark. He came and talked to me by myself. He talked to Brother Clark and Clifford Clark at Tulsa Baptist Temple and sat there just part of a man. Said, God didn't call me to be a farmer. God called me to reach Filipinos. I can't go back to the Philippines. I'll die just like that. But he said there's about 60 or 70,000 of them out in San Diego. What do you think about me going out there? First thing in my mind is, Brother Noel, you barely got in this building. How can you do that? I said, Brother Noel, if that's what God wants, that's what you need to do. Do you think anybody support me? I said, I think so. I know at least one church is going to support you. And you'd come out here and he'd be up here, up and down these streets, you know. Just sweat pouring off of him, banging on doors, Filipinos. That's how we got started, in his house. And then while you're here, if you have time, there's a door right back here, and if you were to open that, there's a small little building out there. And that was the first building other than a house that they had. And between these two buildings is kind of a breezeway. where we had many potluck dinners. So could we have the next one? Hey, preacher, come on up here for a minute. Come on. Hey, brother. Thank God for Fred Knoll.
Amen.
But he didn't last a long time. His time was about spent. And he gave every bit of time he had. And he wasn't an easy man to work for. He is that part of that greatest generation. Get out of his way or he'll run right over you. So this man joins the Navy, signs up in the Philippines in 1977.
75, sir.
75. No, but when a guy led you to the Lord.
Yeah, 77. When I
1977, an American sailor led this man to Christ. And then about 1982, you and Brother Noel hooked up.
Yes, sir.
33 years as pastor. Brother Noel may have started it. This man built his church. I told him several times, you don't have the ability to build this church. But because you're humble, God built it. And he used you to do it. You look like a military man to me. I love you, brother.
Thank you, sir.
A sailor has never been to Bible college except for the correspondence and things he took. We have an excuse, do we? Well, how about one more picture? Have you noticed he still looks pretty good? There's two things I don't like about Filipinos. First, they have hair. That's the first thing I don't like. Second thing I don't like is it's black. Brother Larry didn't stay. He could stay so much longer. But he wanted the truth to endure to all generations. Took a graduate of Heartland. They grew up to Delano. Brother Larry wanted him to face the trials starting a church. Sometimes it's better just to start at the bottom. Work your way up. Amen. Then you appreciate everything you ever get. What wisdom this man had. And what a blessing now to pass it off to a younger man. And what does he choose? He chooses a theme as soon as he's pastor. Pastor, since last September, I just want the people to know nothing's changing. Amen. It's going to be the truth of God just like it started.
Right.
With Brother Fred Knoll. So what is my point here? So I'm thinking about the military and I'll go all the way back to the Baptist Bible Fellowship. The Baptist Bible Fellowship was not really involved in military missions overseas. Might have been a little, but I literally took money from Eastland Baptist Church and said, if you'll make some correspondence courses, we're going to be back now to the videos, all we had, I will use our money and go market them. And I did. And we had some churches because when men are in the military, they're young men. It's a great time for the Lord to decide what's going to happen in their life. Some of the men you saw stand a while ago, it was the military when they surrendered to the ministry. Same right here. And so I said, we'll bring these over here because these preachers wanted these young men that were called to the ministry to go to Bible college and go do something, but they were trying to teach things themselves. I said, what if we had some good videos from Bible college and maybe a few credits could be gained so when they get here, they already had a start. They said, we're interested in it. First semester, and the school never made any more. And we've been existing for a good while as a GIBF, but we haven't done everything we should do for our military overseas. And so I just want to ask you as pastors, in all of your missionaries, is there one? For the military that are overseas? And if not, Maybe should you think about it? And would you think about it? So I read on the internet, which you know those statistics are whatever, there's 400,000 Christian missionaries, but that is all stripes, which means we have a lot lower percentage or number than that. We have approximately 1.25 million military. I know this is hypothetical and improbable, maybe not impossible, but improbable, that if you could win the military to Christ, you'd have over three times as many that'd already be on location and that'd already have support. Is there potential? And shouldn't we be involved in trying to reach more? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to suggest if you've never been in the military, don't say to one, I know how you feel, because you don't. When you sign a paper and take an oath that whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it if it costs me my life, until you've done that. And so every time I come out here and see these men, so many in the military and women, it makes me cry. When I was in boot camp, Vietnam was hot, and so we had to talk to a shrink. And so I remember him asking me as a 17-year-old boy, are you afraid of dying? I said, well, I really hadn't thought about it too much. I haven't faced it. I don't feel like I am, but I think it'd be foolish of me to say that I'm not. He said, what are you afraid of? Is there anything you're really fearful of about being in war? And I said, yes. I don't want to come back all mangled up, arms and legs missing and gone. But a bunch are. Then he said, have you thought about submarines? I said, no, sir. He said, well, then you might think about it. Because if you get on one of those, you'll come back just like you left, or you won't come back. And we lost 52 of them in World War II. And they have the highest casualty rate per capita in the Navy. So in 1960, the USS Thresher, SSCN 593, was launched. But in 1968, coming back across the Atlantic, they didn't hear from her anymore. That's not a wartime. She went down. 99 men. Every one of them. Would have been in April of 1963. The submarine I served on, the USS Sennett, SS-408, just been in the yards for an overhaul. And when you overhaul a submarine, that big pressure hull, inside of a submarine is perfectly round like a barrel. And it's huge pieces of metal and stuff because the pressure is so great. Well, they cut big chunks out of that. Maybe as big as this whole orchestra area to get machinery out. And then they weld it back. And then you go out on what they call a shakedown cruise. And you try everything, but one thing you do is that submarine's built to go to a certain depth without crushing, called test depth. And you've got to go down there. We were on shakedown cruise. There's another submarine called the USS Thresher. I think that was 693. It's only 2 years old, and it was out at the same time on a shakedown cruise. During that week, my wife heard on the radio, there's a submarine down in the Atlantic. They gave no names, no hull numbers. So every wife of those in the Senate, obviously very concerned. But we did come back. But not the Thresher. 129 men. They all died. These were in peacetime. And some of the men still pay some great prices. I would ask you, if you've never really prayed for our missionary our ministry for the military before that you would, and that you would consider what maybe you could do to make sure they have a church to go to. When you got your packet, you probably got a little booklet. A young man, his last name was Kepperts. I've talked with his mom. I've talked with his dad. I'm looking at my son. I sure would have dreaded for that car to have been driving up in my driveway, because you usually can spot them and know what's coming. But when you read that, you put your child's face. You put your son's face. Or he was saved, but what if he hadn't been? All I'm asking, let's do the best we can to make sure they have a chance to hear the gospel, and that we as a group of men make sure there's some gospel preaching churches there. Let's all stand to our feet tonight.